Turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. As you turn there, a man, a very brave man, wrote this once. He said, "Every once in a while, my wife puts on one of those mud packs. Someone asked, does it improve her looks? He said, only for a few days, and then the mud falls off." Very brave man submitted that one. It wasn't Harley. Anyhow, this morning we are going to consider the third parable that Jesus presents in Matthew chapter 13. And I want to kind of let us set the stage a little bit for these parables. These parables cover the entire dispensation of the church age. It covers from the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, the beginning of the church age, all the way through to the end of the age, and until goes through to final judgment. These parables cover that entire span. And Jesus gives us these parables as a prophecy of this age. We are in the church age. We are actually at the end of the church age, the end of the dispensation of grace. And he's telling us exactly what we can expect today, exactly what we are going to see in the church, exactly what we're going to see in the world. And that way we are not surprised, and more importantly, not deceived. Amen? So in the parable of the sower, the first parable we looked at, we saw that not everyone that hears the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, will come to and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not an issue with the seed, which is the word of God. It's not an issue with the sower, who's Jesus Christ himself. They're perfect. So it's a problem with the soil. And the soil represents the heart, the condition of the heart. Since we can't tell the condition of anyone's heart, amen, we need to just sow that seed every chance we get. And then we saw the parable of the wheat and tares. So we saw that our enemy Satan has planted tares among the wheat. And the tares, they are counterfeit Christians. They are false believers that have crept into the church, and they look identical to the wheat. The wheat represents born-again believers. Tares are those false believers, those counterfeit Christians, and they can look identical to the believers. So we should not get surprised. More importantly, we should never get discouraged when we see these false Christians inside the church. We cannot allow them to cause divisions in the church. We talked about it this morning in our Bible study, that when we come to church, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ alone, not worry about what the other person is doing. And if we do that, we won't allow those false believers that have crept into the church to cause divisions. Amen? We keep our eyes on Christ and him alone. So let's start in Matthew chapter 13, skip down to verse 31. We're going to look at the third parable this morning. "Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." That's it for this parable of the mustard seed. Two verses. Now, it's a short parable, but we need to understand that it contains a lot of information, a lot of truth. So we've been introduced to those that will reject the gospel, the parable of the sower, those that imitate the gospel, the parable of the wheat and tares, and now in the parable of the mustard seed, we're going to see those that twist and change the gospel message. These are cults. These cults did not surprise Jesus Christ. Amen? And they need not surprise us. We see these cult followers. They're full of zeal. They're full of energy. They're on fire for their beliefs. And that's what we need to understand, their beliefs. Amen? Those beliefs are not Bible-based, and they are not Christ-honoring. And that's what we need to differentiate. And we need to understand that Satan is using all of these tools today. Amen? Satan will do whatever it takes to sabotage the Word of God from sinking into that soil. He's going to snatch away that good seed. He's going to imitate the good seed. And as we see here in this parable of the mustard seed, he will twist and he will change that good seed into a different message. Now, let's consider the who's of this of the message here. Let's start with the sower. Verse 31 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field." And again in verse 37, we get the interpretation. "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So the sower is Jesus Christ, and he's just out there sowing good seed all over the world, everywhere he can scatter it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus declared, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And indeed, Jesus has done exactly that. Amen. He has built his church, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he, Christ, who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it." Amen. We need to understand that we, every born-again believer, is his good, godly work. We are his good, godly crop. He sowed the seed, and we are that wheat, that good, godly crop that has sprung out from that seed. So that's the sower. Let's look at the mustard seed. Again, going back to verse 31 here. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." We think about that. Now, mustard seed is extremely small. It's tiny. It's about the same size as a grain of pepper, peppercorn, not the granulated pepper, but a peppercorn, about the same size, tiny. And Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like that tiny little mustard seed. So what is Jesus trying to say here? What point is he trying to make? Well, right off the bat, we need to understand that he wants us to focus on that small size. Think of the body of Christ. We, the body of believers, we are the faithful few. Amen. Jesus makes it very clear when he talked in the Gospel of Matthew that there's two roads, right? Two paths. One is very broad, that many are on, that leads where? To destruction. But then there's that narrow path, that straight and narrow, that leads to life. And he said, few are on that path. So we are the faithful few, and we are also a reflection of the gospel message itself. The gospel message, it's not massive and giant and complicated, is it? Not at all. When we size it down, it's actually small and simple. The gospel message is small and as simple as this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's as small and as simple as the gospel message can get. Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." You see, that little mustard seed, that tiny little seed, it has a little bite to it, a little kick to it, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but every time I go to the Chinese restaurant, I love that hot mustard sauce. Amen? It has that kick to it. And that's what God wants us to see here. That little mustard seed has a kick to it. It's not just small. It's not just simple. It's not just strong, but it also has substance. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And that's because in that tiny little mustard seed is life. Amen? The kingdom of heaven is life. It's eternal life. And in that mustard seed is also life. You see, in each of these parables, Jesus references seeds, doesn't he? Amen? He talks about seeds, and that's because seeds are full of life, and they can reproduce. There's a proverb that's been out for many, many years. It says, "Anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Amen? That tiny little seed, you plant it in the ground and it sprouts up and grows into an apple tree. And how many apples does that produce? And those apples, when they fall to the ground, the seeds inside of that apple will spring forth and bring even more apples. Only God can count the amount of apples in a seed. So Jesus is a sower, and the seed is that fiery gospel. So the next character that we're introduced to is the herb itself. Verse 32. So the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in this field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, is greater than the herbs. So we need to understand that an herb will grow into a bush or a shrub, right? That's what an herb produces. And that bush, that shrub, that represents the true gospel. That represents the Word of God. Unadulterated, unfiltered, uncandy-coated, pure Word of God. It's not tall. It's not lofty like the cedars of Lebanon or the sequoias out in California. But it's lowly and fruitful. Amen? Not lofty and grand, but lowly and fruitful. That's the herb. So let's consider the tree. Which indeed is least of all the seeds, but when it is grown is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So we need to be really, really perceptive to catch what Jesus is saying here. You see, this tree is unnatural. Amen? This tree is unnatural. A mustard seed is an herb and should produce a what? A bush, not a tree. A bush does not grow into a tree. This is something unnatural. This is something that Jesus wants us to catch, and it should not have happened. This is something unusual that popped up. If you go back to all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, this is what God said. Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, and on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and it brought forth herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You see, this is God's natural order of things. Amen? When God created the herb, the tree, God created an herb that produces a seed after its own kind. And then he created something separate called a tree that produces a seed after its own kind. And that is God's natural order of things. But the herb does not produce a tree. Amen? So we need to understand that and kind of put that in the back of our mind, that that tree is unnatural. That should not happen. So now let's look at the birds. So we have this tree. And verse 32 tells us, so that the birds of the air come and they nest in this tree's branches. So one thing we need to understand is that these are not cute, nice little songbirds. Just so we are clear on the message of this parable, amen? We don't want to misinterpret it, and I've heard this parable slaughtered with misinterpretation. This parable does not represent the joy of spreading the gospel. It's not saying that the gospel message, you know, started out as this tiny little mustard seed and then it grew into this bush, and then that bush grew into this mighty and glorious tree where all the songbirds come and they nest in its branches and sing beautiful songs. That is not the message of this parable that Jesus has given us here. Amen? So one thing that we see that is different from those first two parables is that Jesus also does not explain all the players, all the characters in this parable like he did the first two. He does explain who the sower is. He does explain who the seed is, but that's it. So we have to dig. We have to do our homework, and we have to dig deeper into the Word of God to find out what is the true meaning of this. So go into Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Give us a little background here. King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he had a dream. And he searched throughout his kingdom, and no one could interpret that dream except for one person. And that was the prophet Daniel. So Daniel comes, and he explains the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to also make a little side note that Babylon is also the birthplace of all false religions. Amen? Make sure we understand that. So let's look at the interpretation. Daniel chapter 4, skip down to verse 20. Daniel said, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt," and listen to this, "and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O king," King Nebuchadnezzar, "who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." So Daniel, the prophet Daniel, tells King Nebuchadnezzar that that tree represents him. Amen? The stature that he had elevated himself to. But we also need to understand that King Nebuchadnezzar is also symbolic of the Antichrist. King Nebuchadnezzar represents the coming Antichrist. And this massive tree, this huge tree, represents the apostate church. The false church that will continue to thrive and will actually grow during the tribulation period. Now we need to understand, there are many false churches existing today. Those churches will begin to unite once Antichrist comes onto the scene at the beginning of the tribulation. The true church, the body of believers, we will be raptured. That will give way to Antichrist to come into power, and he will have his false prophet that will lead the apostate church that goes into the tribulation period. So King Nebuchadnezzar represents Antichrist, and that tree represents the apostate false church. The Bible references the false church, the apostate church, in the book of Revelation as religious Babylon. Again, Babylon is the origin of all false religions. So remember, when we read that parable, that tree is unnatural. Amen? It's not... So it's unnatural, but it's not unexpected. Amen? That's what I'm trying to say. It's unnatural, but it's not unexpected. Jesus told us about it 2,000 years ago. Amen? Unnatural, but not unexpected. Jesus was not surprised that there would be false teachers, false pastors, false believers, and neither should we. Amen? So let's get back to those filthy little birds. Amen? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Those filthy little birds. Skipping back Matthew chapter 13, going back to our original parable in verse 3. Jesus spoke many things in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and who came and devoured them? Birds. And birds came and devoured them." And then we skip down to verse 19. Jesus said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one," who's the wicked one? It's Satan himself, the devil, "comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." So these filthy little birds are Satan and his fallen angels. They are the same birds that we saw in King Nebuchadnezzar's tree. Amen. They were the same birds that were nesting in his tree, the tree that represents false religion, the apostate church. They lurk in the branches of unbiblical churches. They are the power behind counterfeit Christians and counterfeit Christianity. Go to Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. We get a little more insight into that. And he, a mighty angel, cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. Now remember, demons are fallen angels. The Bible calls them demons, unclean spirits, a host of different titles, but they are fallen angels. They are the one-third of the angels that Satan deceived to follow him instead of staying faithful to God. That is what a demon is. Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. You see it there? So Jesus left this parable up to us to search the Word of God to find out exactly what he was talking about. And here we see he's talking about religious Babylon here in Revelation chapter 18. The false religion during the tribulation period. And Satan and his filthy little birds are nesting in that tree. We need to remember, and I keep saying it over and over again, Satan loves religion. Religion is his favorite tool of deception. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. Amen? Religion is man-made. That is man's attempt to reach God by doing good deeds on their own merit, somehow, some way, our attempt to reach God. And we know that can never happen. Amen? Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. All the work has already been done on Calvary's cross. There's nothing that we need to do. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Remember how I said the gospel message was small and simple? It's a relationship. It's that simple. Amen? Because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's that love relationship. And Satan loves to use religion to deceive. So what is God telling us here? Look, in a nutshell, God is telling us that false religion is for the birds. Amen? Let's catch that. And we have to stay alert, and we need to be aware of deception and false prophets and false teachers and false pastors. Amen. Now we also need to understand that these filthy little birds, they're also sneaky. They're going to use the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember, Satan was an angel. He was in heaven. He knows God's word more than we do. Amen? His demons, the fallen angels, they were also in heaven. They know the word of God. When Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights out in the desert, what did Satan try to use against him? The word of God. He knows it. Amen? So we need to understand that he and his minions, they will use the Bible. Listen to what God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, start at verse 15. Consider that the long-suffering, the patience of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. They will use the Bible, but God is telling us here, beware, because they're going to twist it. They're going to twist it and misinterpret it to make it sound and fit what they're trying to sell. So we have to listen very closely when someone claims to be a Christian, when someone claims to be a Bible teacher, a Bible scholar, a pastor, whatever it is, and they start quoting scripture. You know, we turn the TV and we see these TV evangelists. We need to listen closely. When they start quoting scripture and they give their interpretation of it, we need to make sure it matches the entire Word of God. We need to see if they're twisting it to fill their meaning of it. So they're going to use the Bible. They're also going to perform miracles. Matthew 24:24. This is the one that has deceived so many throughout history. Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise, and they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Who's the elect? Body of believers, every born-again Christian. Amen? So Jesus is telling us flat, blank, black and white, no gray area, that Satan and his fallen angels, they have power to perform signs and wonders. We call them miracles. Amen? We need to be very cognitive and understand that not every miracle is of God. The Bible also tells us that Satan will appear as an angel of what? An angel of light. Now, we hear a lot of times people who have a near-death experience, they always see this bright light, right? And they always, every single time, how's it interpreted? That's heaven. That's Jesus Christ. They miss that piece of scripture that says Satan will also appear as an angel of light. Every time you see fortune tellers or these people that are able to see the future and read your palm and all that, every single relative of yours that died, where are they all at? They're all in heaven. That's contrary to the word of God. I hope and pray that many of them are, that most of them are. But the reality is that not every person dies and goes to heaven. Amen? We need to understand that they will use miracles against us. Amen? They're also going to do good in the name of Christ. They're going to do good things. They're going to appear as good people. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what Jesus warned. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" What are wonders? Miracles. We just talked about it. And listen to Jesus' response. He said, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see the warning that Jesus has given us here? There's going to be many false teachers, false prophets, false pastors, false Christians that are going to claim to do everything in the name of Christ. They're going to appear to do good deeds. You know, we see all these healing services on TV at these mega churches. Now, I'm not saying that God can't heal. Amen. God still heals. God is still in the miracle business. Amen. And praise God for that. But did you ever see Jesus anytime in his ministry search the Gospels? Did Jesus anywhere, anytime have a healing service? Negative. Amen. Jesus did things in private. Most of the time, he told them, "Go and share what I've done." Use them individually. He did it on a one-on-one basis, and that's how he heals today, one-on-one. Amen. Can't help but when I watch those healing services, they smack them in the forehead. Look, if I smacked you in the forehead hard enough, you're going to flop on the floor too. But how many are deceived by that? You know, how many are desperate and they're just searching for some physical healing? And they deceive those that are in need. You know, many of these false prophets, these false pastors, these false teachers, they're going to have a church. They're going to have Sunday school services. They're going to have seminars, and they're going to host missions around the world, and they're going to have books that they've written and all these things. We need to understand and remember that counterfeits look just like the original. Amen? A counterfeit church is going to look just like our God-preaching churches. So how do we spot a counterfeit? How do we spot that false pastor, that false Bible teacher, that false prophet? Thank God we don't have to figure it out on our own. 1 John chapter 4. God gives us the answer. It says, beloved, in verse 1, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So it's our job, it's our duty as a Christian to test the spirits. Amen? That's God's command to us. That's how we figure out if someone is of God or not of God. So the first test that we are to use here, according to God's word, is basically the Bible test, plain and simple. Do they believe that the Bible is the true, inerrant, infallible word of God? That's the first step, bottom line. If they say they use a different interpretation of the Bible or they use a type of Bible, it's not of God. Amen? Do they get their doctrines? Do they get their beliefs from the Word of God? Plain and simple. Revelation chapter 22. The end of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, coming to its close, listen to what God says. He said, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Amen. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What does God mean by add and take away? He's talking about twisting the meaning of his word. Listen, salvation is Jesus Christ plus what? Plus nothing. Amen? It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. If we add something to salvation, we are adding something to his word. If we say there is another way to heaven, we are taking away from the gospel message because Jesus is the only way. We understand if we twist it, we misinterpret it. That is what God is talking about here. What exactly do they believe? We need to be careful that false prophets will tell you that they absolutely believe the Bible. Amen? So you have to go to the next test. Next test is the Savior test. What do they believe about Christ? Do they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Do they believe that Jesus Christ is God come down in the flesh? That he is the God-man, that he is as much God as he is man, and that he is as much man as he is God. Amen? When Jesus came down, he left his glory behind, but not his deity. Amen? We need to understand it. Is that what they believe? You can flat out ask them, do you worship Jesus Christ and him alone? Ask. 2 John chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, we need to interpret this correctly as well. God is not saying, when he says you should not receive them, it doesn't mean that you are supposed to treat them like they have the plague. Amen? Listen, I want to take every opportunity that I can to express the true gospel to someone who's been deceived. Amen? Maybe that person is sitting under a false prophet, a false pastor, a false teacher, and they've been given or sent down the wrong path. I'm going to take that opportunity to introduce them to the true gospel. Amen? That's not what this is saying. What this is saying, when he's talking about receive him, he's talking about receiving them as a brother or sister in Christ. Amen? And when he's talking about greet them, we are not to greet them as a brother or sister in Christ. We need to understand that term brother or sister in Christ, that is a term that applies to only a born-again believer. Amen? And we can't just arbitrarily throw that title out there. That's a coveted title. That means you are part of the family of God. And that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God is saying here when he talks about receiving them and greeting them. It's talking about receiving them as a brother or sister in Christ and calling them such. Amen? So that's what he's talking about here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Skip down to verse 8. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to the church at Galatia. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven, if we or an angel preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And the Apostle Paul, after his encounter with Jesus Christ, this is all he preached. Amen. Just what was contained in the Word of God. And he said, if you hear, if you come into earshot of anything other than that, then that's coming from someone who's accursed. Amen? Is preaching the gospel, the true gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is that their primary work? Is that their primary desire? Or is it creating a megachurch or selling books? That's what we have to get down to. Do they believe in salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone? Period. There's many, you'd be surprised, that there are many false teachers, false pastors out there that cannot commit, they will not commit that Jesus Christ is the only way, and that is contrary to the Word of God. We need to be very aware of these things. So that's the who's of this parable. Now let's kind of wrap things up with the what. The sower is Jesus Christ, and he has built and established his church, and he will also return and reap the harvest. Amen? He's the sower. The seed is the Word of God. It is simple, it is simplistic, but it is also strong and powerful and mighty. Amen? It's small and simple, but it is full of life and strength, and it will produce fruit. That's the seed. Then we see the bush. That's the true church, that bush, that shrub, founded by Christ, purchased by his precious blood, and it will grow from the good seed that he has sown. And then we were introduced to the tree. That is unnatural but not unexpected. It is counterfeit Christianity. It is false religion. Satan and his filthy birds, they nest in the branches of the tree of the false religion. And we need not be deceived. Jesus has given us warning. He's given us these parables so that we can become alert. He was not taken by surprise, and we should not be taken by surprise either. Amen? In fact, it should strengthen our faith. Because things are happening right in front of our eyes exactly as Jesus said it would. That needs to be an encouragement, not a discouragement. And we need to know this. He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's Holy Spirit, who is in us, the moment of salvation, is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. Amen. Let's find encouragement in that.